This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Oh, y'all patty caking him this morning. Come on, let's give him a real praise this morning, because our God is good all the time, and all the time our God is good. Let me pray for our time together. Our Father and our God, we honor you, we thank you, and we praise you. Father, you are the potter. We are the clay. We pray that you would mold us, shape us, make us, break us for what you need us to be for this experience. Holy Spirit, we give you full authority. Minister through our minds. Speak with our tongue. Love with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children say, amen, amen. You may be seated in his presence. Our text this morning will be coming from Luke chapter 12, verse 20. And I want you to hear the words of the scripture this morning. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Who will get what you prepared for yourself? For the time that's mine this morning, I just want to talk from this title. God is not co-signing our foolishness. I want to preach this morning that God is not co-signing our foolishness. When I was 19 years old, Kathy, I was able to purchase my first car. Wow, today I'm thinking about that. That was 30 years ago. Lord have mercy. I went into the dealership to buy myself Lil a Jeep Wrangler. And during this time, because my credit was new, they told me I either had to put up more money or I had to have a co-signer. Upon arrival to the dealership with my grandmother, she asked me to show her the car. When she looked at the car, she noticed something about this Jeep. She noticed that there was no back seat in the Jeep. And my grandmother asked me, "Lil, when are they going to put the back seat in?" I told my grandmother, "I'm buying the Jeep without a back seat because," all right, I'm going to date y'all right now, "I'm going to Circuit City to put a speaker system in the back of my Jeep." Anybody know about Circuit City? I said to my grandmother, "I don't need a passenger seat. This is my car. I'm going to drive me and anybody else that want to drive around with me, but I'm not piling my car up with a whole lot of people in a car." She said to me, "You know the purpose of a car is to transport you to your destination and give others a ride when they are in need. A car is not used for you to have a concert while you're driving around the city causing yourself to go deaf with all that loud music," is what she said. She said, "Coy, I love you, but I can't co-sign your foolishness." My grandmother understood the problem was my means to the end result did not match the purpose why one should purchase a car. Showing my speaker system and getting applause became why, instead of arriving at my destination and transporting others who was in need of a ride. I stored my money up so that I can bring attention to me, and I wasn't worried about using what God has given me the gift for direction and purpose and destiny. Grace City, this may seem very silly and understandable for an immature 19-year-old, but many of us are in this room now are guilty of confusing the mean in which we live with the end in which we live. Great City, this mean in which we live is to move God's kingdom forward here on earth. God gives abundance so that you can help somebody else. When we store our abundance and make it all about me, myself, and I, and not about God's kingdom moving forward, God says to you and to me, I'm not co-signing that foolishness. God does not have a problem with us having abundance. Deuteronomy 8 and 18 says, the Lord is the one to give us the ability to get wealth. But as Christians, we are called to live with the end in mind. The problem I had at 19 years old is that I live for the external instead of living for the internal. The earthly materialism became the mean in which I lived. We're always at risk of replacing the end in which we live, the eternal, to the external. All of us have external instruments. We have houses, we have cars, we have things. But when these external things becomes the reason why we live, we are living from the outside in and not from the inside out. And Jesus says to us this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. Well, this is where we are in the text this morning, the church. In the text this morning, a man comes to Jesus. Two brothers are there together. And while they're there, a man comes to Jesus and tells him that my brother is getting an inheritance, and tell my brother to give me some. He says, tell him to give me some of his inheritance. Jesus looks at the man, and Jesus is making it clear to his audience. He's looking at them. He's looking closely at him. And he says, I am not an arbiter. I am not a judge. Don't put me in that. Jesus is making clear that to his audience that I don't come to judge matters involving earthly possessions, but I come for a more significant purpose, to bring men to God, not to bring property to men. He says, I'm not co-signing that foolishness. Jesus says to both brothers, though, he gives a warning. He says, I want you to watch out. He says, I'm giving a warning. He uses an interesting word that says, it's strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, or possessions more than what other people have, and in the banner of need. He uses a word about greed. He says, you are trying to get material possessions or get more than what other people have, and you're saying that in the name of my needs. This warning that Jesus gives to these brothers, he says, this is not why you are here on earth. He says, it is important for you to understand the reason why you're here. Jesus wants his audience to know that focusing on material gain does not provide a real life. Jesus says, I'm not co-signing that foolishness. And then he gives a parable, church. He tells a parable. He says, a certain man whose farm yield heavy crops, and he had all these crops, and all of a sudden, he was overflowing with all of this stuff, and the man tore his old barn down and built a new barn so he can put more of his stuff in the barn. He said, I'm piling this up because when I get a chance to retire, when I relax, I'm going to sit back, relax, and live life at ease. But here's the problem in the text. The text says, by the time he built the barn, the text says that God came to him for his soul. He built all of this prosperity. He built all this wealth, but by the time it was time to spend it, it was time for him to give his life to Jesus. He's finally considered large and in charge, but he dies. He's finally has prestige and respect in the community, Lil, but he dies. Jesus then calls this man a fool. Now listen, he's not calling him a fool because he made money. He's not calling a fool because he misused his wealth. He's not calling this man a fool because of his wealth. He's not calling this man a fool because he was very productive and became rich. This man is a fool because he spent his entire life gaining wealth, holding on to wealth, but never used wealth to move the kingdom forward on earth. My God. Jesus then describes this hardworking man as a fool. Great City, I believe Jesus saying to us, I'm not co-signing that foolishness. And so when Jesus says, I'm not co-signing the foolishness, the first thing he wants us to understand, I believe, from this parable is that foolishness that Jesus refused to co-sign is that our external is not more important than our internal. Let me say that again. He's not co-signing that your external is more important than your internal. Jesus saw external possessions, church, as something that was important for our humanity. Jesus understands that we need shelter, we need food, we need clothing, we need economic security. He understands that things are important to sustain this life on this side of heaven. This man worked hard, did well for himself, was able to bring a profit to his business. The foolishness that Jesus refuses to co-sign is not that, it's not the material gain from the hard work. It is when you think gaining those external things is enough to possess eternity. Eternity, watch this church, here's good theology. It's not gain because Jesus held on to his life. Eternity was gain because he gave up his life. Eternity is about the kingdom, about you giving up for the kingdom, not possessing your kingdom. When we live for eternity, we live with the end in mind. But when we live with the end in mind, our lives are ready for our eternity. Now, this is the problem, church. This is the problem. And I know what it is, and y'all quiet over here this morning, but let me come get you. Our problem this morning is that we have a 21st century mentality instead of a first century church mentality. Let me tell you what I mean. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, the first century church, Jesus has gone to heaven, he's already there. But it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, the people kept looking to the sky as Jesus is coming back right now. They had a sense of urgency like Jesus is coming back right now. This is the problem with the 21st century church. We're not looking anywhere. We're trying to store up like we got our whole life to work for the kingdom. I believe we need to get a first century church. Jesus could be coming back real soon. This man had external possession, but he was internally impoverished. He had nothing invested in the kingdom. The richer he became, the materially, the poorer he was spiritually. We can't allow our material possessions to be the cause of us to become eternally poor. Jesus says, I'm not co-signing that kind of foolishness. So the first thing I see is that our eternal needs are more important than our internal needs are more important than our external needs. But the second thing I'll see here is really important, that our self-sufficiency is not more important than our interdependency. Let me say that again. Our self-sufficiency is not more important than our interdependency. Look at the text, church. I know online you can see it. This man has in this text, you're not going to believe this, but 12 times he uses in the writing, I and my. 12 times in this text, it says, I and my. He never used we, our, or us. in this text, 12 times, it's all about me. But this is the problem. If this man produced the harvest, we can conclude that in order for all that ground to be tilled, he had to have somebody else there helping him. This man was so self-absorbed that he couldn't see the interdependency of others at that time. Grace City, I come to tell you this morning that we cannot be so self-absorbed and not recognize that what we accomplish on this earth is all interdependent. We are all here because we need each other. His self-sufficiency only made room for his self-indulgence. And because this man only sees self-sufficiency instead of interdependency upon others, he missed the opportunity, church, to help somebody in the kingdom of God. He built a larger barn for himself instead of helping those who have tilled the ground. Instead of giving to others, he stored more for himself. How many of us are missing an opportunity because we are storing up? Y'all quiet on me this morning, but let me come for you. Do you know that $38 billion we spend in America on self-storage? We spend $38 million on self-storage. Here's a question for you, Lil. Here's the question. How many lives can we change, and how far can we move the kingdom of God forward if we simply empty out our storage bins? $38 million of our stuff that we don't use is in storage. Here's the other option for this man. Instead of storing it, he could have gave it away. He could have helped somebody else. Grace City, our self-sufficiency will cause us to lose sight of our interdependency on one another. This failure to understand that he didn't have wealth, it was a common wealth. He could have used this wealth to change the lives of those who helped him to till the ground, to give thanks to God for making the ground produce. But his egotism and his narcissism didn't allow him to see the interdependency, and he saw himself more important than his self-sufficiency. The first thing I see is that our external needs is not more important than our internal needs. Our self-sufficiency is not more important than our interdependency. But here it is, the last thing. Our self-actualization is not more important than God's realization. This word self-actualization, church, comes from a great thinker by the name of Abraham Maslow. And he makes a very important point about it, that all of us in this room have needs. He says we have physical needs, things that we need. It's a necessary part. It's our hierarchy of needs. He says we have need to be safe, Kristen. It's really important for us to be safe. We have a need to love and belong to community. He says that's the third tier of need. He says we have a sense of esteem. We have a thing that we want to have a reputation and respect. He says that's the fourth one. But the fifth one, he says, is that we'll reach a place of self-actualization. This is a personal self-fulfillment, seeking personal growth, and it piques our experience. But I come to tell you this morning that there's no self-actualization without a real God realization. You can't have a self and not understand who God is in your life. He lost sight of the fact that God provided the soil for the harvest that he grew. He lost sight of the fact that God controlled the rising and the setting of the sun for him to produce a harvest. He lost sight of the fact that God is the one that regulated the rain enough that the land would be able to produce. God says he lost sight of the fact, watch this, that he is the creature and God is the creator. He says to you and to me, I'm not co-signing that foolishness. He lost sight of the fact that everything that he has is from God. This accumulation of wealth, he already spent. He spent it on himself. But this is the question, and this is the problem in the text. At some point, God's going to ask you and hold you accountable to what it is that he's given you and how did you use it for the kingdom of God. I know that I'm right because I close this way. Matthew 25 says these words. When the Son of Man comes to his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, shepherds and sheep, sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on the right. He will put the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by your father. Take your inheritance. The kingdom is prepared for since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. When I was in prison, you took care of me. The question, and I close this morning, for you and for me, what are you doing with your abundance? This man tore his barn down, built another one, when he could have changed the life of someone else. We gotta do that.